Good morning, and thank you, David and Vicki, for that opening. It is good to get our focus on the Lord, because there are plenty of distractions that would take our focus off the Lord. Before we go any further, let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to know you, to know your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we understand that only in him is there life eternal because of what he has done, because of his sacrifice on the cross, because of his resurrection from the dead. But Father, we ask that you would help us to hear the concerns and the objections of others, and Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to respond graciously in a way that will bring you honor and praise. And Lord, we would dearly love to see many others come to you, come to recognize that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that you, in your grace, in your love, have extended forgiveness and eternal life to all who will call on your name. So, Father, we ask that you would help us this morning, not only to hear your word, but, Lord, to prepare our hearts, that we might be ready to give an answer for the faith that we hold. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As David indicated, our focus this morning is, why should we believe the Christian faith given all the other options? In 2003, one Grace Lee wrote this brief essay, and I'm going to read the whole thing because it's only short. I found this on religioustolerance.org. There's quite a lot of useful information on that site. She wrote this essay called Different People, Different Paths to, quote, God, unquote. I think that every single person who has ever walked this earth, no matter what their faith or nationality, can agree on one thing. People are different. I am different from my next door neighbor, who is different from her teacher, who in turn is different from his pastor. At very least, all human beings are physically different, but we also have psychological and emotional differences in how we function, how we react to the world, and how we think. Therefore, if one believes in the idea of God and in salvation, there should be different ways of reaching a level of salvation, enlightenment, or whatever you believe in. I find it rather difficult to comprehend the common belief that one religion, one path, is the way to salvation. A religious leader shouldn't preach the exact same path or way to salvation for all his listeners any more than a doctor should prescribe the exact same medication to all his patients. It is important to have faith in what you happen to believe in, but it is also important to show tolerance, if not respect, for the faith of others. Perhaps the religion that illustrates this best is Hinduism. Hinduism has often been mistakenly portrayed as polytheistic, when in doctrine it recognizes one ultimate deity. Most Hindus believe in Christianity's Jesus Christ as a God-man, just as the Christians themselves do. Hinduism teaches that all religious leaders all over the world are spoken through by the same transcendent God. In essence, separate religions are simply different ways of salvation or enlightenment. If only every religion was this tolerant of ideas other than its own. On the other hand, we have Christianity, which I am using simply because it's the most obvious example. I have the deepest respect for all religions, but I do not hesitate to strongly disagree with the Christian mentality that their path to salvation and eternal life is the only valid one, and that all others will end up in the lake of fire. Gandhi was not a Christian, and Hitler was a Catholic. Does that mean that Gandhi will burn in hell while Hitler enjoys a land of overflowing milk and honey? What does that mean? Does that mean that the Boston sex abuse priests will have tea with Jesus, while Wiccans who faithfully serve their country and harm none will have eternal torment? One would certainly hope not, and one would hope that good deeds play some part, even though the Bible states that deeds are irrelevant. The true mark of spiritual salvation, whatever you may believe that to be, is that you open the door to others. Yes, I have heard the argument that we human beings have a free will to follow or not, but that's not a choice. It is an ultimatum that has been stated all too often. Adhere to my religion and mine only, or suffer for all eternity. What drives people to religions with this narrow mentality is fear of the consequences, not true belief, which punches a gaping hole in the free will thread. You simply leave leeway for other religions to be valid, not just your own. You open the door, exposing your religion to the scrutiny and sometimes acceptance of others, without pushing anyone through. It would be rather nice if we lived in a world where everyone's beliefs came true for them. The Christians would go to heaven, the Muslims to paradise, the Buddhists and Hindus would achieve nirvana, the atheists would have a peaceful rest. Unfortunately, that's all wishful thinking. We don't know what's true or not, so we might as well acknowledge the differences and various validities of all paths to a higher being, whomever you believe him, her, or them to be. Even if you, like me, don't acknowledge a higher being at all. There's a certain appeal to Ms. Lee's comments, but there are a number of problems with them. And this, she's not alone. You've probably heard this, you've read it in the newspapers. One of the first problems that I noticed is the very definition of the word tolerance. Classically, the word means the disposition to be patient with the opinions or practices of others. Forbearance. And it's morphed over the years to something like the act of recognizing and accepting the equal validity and value of all views, beliefs, and actions. The problem here is that not all views, beliefs, or actions can withstand scrutiny. They're not all true or valid. And even the definition, that definition of the word is self-defeating, because there is one view that it cannot accept as equally true or valid. And that is the view that not all beliefs are equally valid. So while appealing to the ideas of tolerance and acceptance, Ms. Lee's argument falls flat on its face. There's another problem that's revealed in this essay as well. It seems that Ms. Lee has not done her research very well, and she seems not to have recognized the essential differences between various religions. The fact that every religion is by nature exclusive, because everyone makes truth claims. Every religion makes truth claims. And those claims are in conflict with the truth claims of every other religion. If Hinduism is true, then Christianity cannot be. One person writing to an apologetics website asked, "Every other religious person outside of Christianity believes with their heart and soul that their religion is the correct one. Why is yours the truth that makes every other religion wrong?" The simple fact is that truth claims are by nature exclusive. If two beliefs directly contradict each other, both of them cannot be true at the same time and in the same way. It does not matter how sincere the believer is, no matter how tolerant or accepting we might be, two contradicting truth claims cannot both be true. Some examples. Reincarnation. It's gained a bit of traction in common in current society. There's the a very nice song. I really like the song if it didn't have these words in it. Sung by the Rankin family and the Men of the Deep. And the few lines go, "When the light goes dark with the forces of creation across a stormy sky, we look to reincarnation to explain our lives. As if a child could tell us why that as sure as the sunrise, as sure as the sea, as sure as the wind in the trees, we rise again in the faces of our children." Reincarnation? Hinduism and Buddhism both hold that a person is reincarnated many times until they reach some state of enlightenment. The condition into which you were born is a reflection of how successfully you appropriated the teachings of the gurus or Buddhas or Bodhisattvas in your previous life. And the fact that you're here at all says that you weren't very successful. But the Bible is clearly opposed to this. In Psalm 88, in verse 10, the psalmist says, "Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction?" And how about Hebrews 9:27? "Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment." It's only one go around here. What about the idea of many gods? Well, in spite of what Ms. Lee says, Ravi Zacharias, who grew up in India, who's quite familiar with Hinduism, says that there are something like 300,000 gods associated with Hinduism. Hinduism has this uncanny knack of being able to absorb any other god into its pantheon. And that's why they're quite happy to accept Jesus as yet another one. Even the Mormons claim that each of us could become a god of our own planet. How about that for polytheism? Pantheism. But the Bible knows of only one God, the Almighty, the Creator of everything that is or was or ever will be. The declaration of faith of our Jewish brothers and sisters. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Isaiah 42, verse 9. "This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." Judaism, Islam, Christianity stand together and uniquely among the world's primary religions as being monotheistic. There is one God, in opposition to the many polytheistic and pantheistic religions. Then there's the matter of salvation. By the tenets of every religion but one, salvation, however that is understood, is obtained by being good enough. For the Hindu and Buddhist, the only way off the wheel of life is to achieve enlightenment, to renounce this life. The result for them is eternal nothingness. They simply lose everything in the great Om. The result, well, for the Muslim, the privilege of living in the presence of Allah is reserved for a few who become martyrs for their faith. But even that eternity is not seen so much as a life of worship as of carnal pleasures. Christianity stands alone in proclaiming that there is nothing that we can bring to the table that will win God's favor. Absolutely nothing. Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And then again, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Contradiction. The incarnation. Well, in Judaism, Jesus was merely a false prophet. In Islam, he was seen as a prophet, but no more. To the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is at best another name or appearance of the Archangel Michael. He might be a lowercase g, God, he might be a god, but he has no equality with the Lord God Almighty. But to Christianity, Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, contradiction. Only in Christianity is Jesus seen as God. How about the resurrection? There is no other religion on the face of the earth that has a Savior who died taking our sin on Himself. No other religion even suggests that its founder has risen from the grave. But Paul is bold to assert in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "What I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. But if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Contradiction. The Christian faith is unique. And how do you explain all these contradictions? Even among the other religions, there are contradictions. Too many of them. You know, consider the plight of a person who is exploring religion for the first time. How does one go about evaluating the various religious offerings? That's an important question and should be answered very carefully, because both our life here and now and our lives for all eternity depend on arriving at the correct answer. Which one, if any, is true? I think it was Rabbi Zacharias who commented that it's far more likely that all religions are false than that all are true. The holy books of Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam were written long after the deaths of the founders. In the cases of Hinduism and Buddhism, centuries after. Many other religions simply don't have a holy book. There is no holy book, as far as I know, for the Native American religions. It's all by tradition, all by oral tradition. By contrast, the gospel documents can be dated to within 20 or 30 years of the resurrection, well within the lifetimes of the witnesses. And there are thousands of copies and fragments, many dating to within a few decades of the originals. Further, we can trace the custody of the gospel accounts and most of the other New Testament documents through the writings of the disciples of the disciples and the disciples of the disciples of the disciples, and so on through generations. The New Testament is very well attested, probably much better than any other writing of antiquity. And again, Christianity is unique in its invitation to look at the evidence. Our faith is rooted in historical events, and the truth of those events is open to investigation. Our faith can be falsified if you can find evidence that Jesus did not rise from the dead. Because if Jesus didn't rise, we're still in our sins and we are to be pitied more than anyone else. During his earthly ministry, Jesus himself repeatedly called us to look at the evidence. For example, when the disciples of John the Baptist, came to ask whether he was the one whose coming was promised or if they were to look for someone else, what did Jesus do? What did he say? Take a look at Luke 7, verse 17. Now, this is probably worth looking at. Luke 7 and 17. News about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." What was Jesus doing? He was giving them evidence. And he said, "Look, Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah said that he would do these things." Check it out, Isaiah 35. So Jesus was laying his credentials out. For those who had the eyes to see and the heart to believe, Jesus said, "Here's the evidence for who I am. I'm not saying who I am. You look at the evidence, you come to that conclusion. And throughout his ministry, there are other times when he called his hearers and his those who were watching to look at the evidence. For example, in John 10, in verse 37, he said, "Do not believe me unless I do what the Father does. But if I do, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles. You may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Look at the evidence. There it is. But the key, the real key to our faith is the resurrection. Jesus had prophesied that he would rise on the third day. But the disciples were not easily convinced. They didn't get it when he said it. They didn't understand what he was talking about. And they reluctantly came to believe that the tomb was indeed empty, and that it was empty not because of some grave robber, but because the one who was dead is now alive. Jesus had to convince them. That's why he stayed around for 40 days after his resurrection, providing the disciples with, as Luke puts it, many convincing proofs that he was alive. They didn't easily come to this conclusion. Now, we've explored some of the other evidence that supports the conclusion that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. We have looked at how the alternative explanations for that evidence all fail because they fail to explain it all. So for today, let it be sufficient to say that there is a huge body of evidence that cannot be easily explained away except by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But if Jesus is risen from the dead, then everything else he said and did needs to be evaluated in that light. Clearly, he pleased God the Father in what he did and said. So we'd better pay attention. And he's clearly said that we need to believe him, we need to trust him, we need to live for him. And when we do, we are assured, as Paul put it, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there's the key, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There are those, like Ms. Lee, I quoted earlier, who will argue that we are being too exclusive with the claim that it is only through Jesus that we can be saved. They argue that there should be many ways to salvation and to God besides Jesus. They chafe at the idea that there's only one. We should be thankful that there is one. And that it's a way that doesn't depend so much on what we do, but on what God has already done. It doesn't depend on us, but on the God who saves. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved by his grace, apart from anything that we can do, in spite of everything that we have done. It truly is a marvelous grace in which we stand. In celebration of that grace, let's sing together number 201. Number 201 from the Green Book. Gracious Father, we do thank You. We thank You that You have prepared the way, that You have left us with so much evidence of Your grace and Your love and Your provision. Lord, we ask that You would help us to be prepared to point to this evidence, to be diligent to share the good news that we need do nothing but receive what You have given. Lord, we would bless Your name for this gift. We thank You for all that You have given in Jesus, crucified and risen. Thank You, Father. Amen.